Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we may open this word, which is life to us, because it opens us to life in Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how thankful we are that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have given us grace in the life and death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. So, Father, would you show us the heart of Jesus? And would you show us our heart that it may be brought in conformity with your will? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world, to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Alexander McLaren is one of my favorite preachers to read his prayers. I have a book of his prayers in my study, and when I am longing to pray biblically, sometimes I will pull his book down and I will read his pulpit prayers, his pastoral prayers that he prayed many years before us. Now, there's a story told of Alexander McLaren. There was a time when he was a young pastor, and there was a regional meeting of pastors, and he invited all the pastors at this regional meeting into his home. And they had their meeting, and after the meeting was done, they had stayed and they had fellowshipped. And as pastors are wont to do sometime, they just stayed on and on and on. You know, sometimes it's hard to get rid of a pastor. And Alexander McLaren was desirous of a little rest. And so he began to do those things you do when you want people to leave. Well, what do you have next? What's on your agenda now? It began, one pastor lingered on, an older pastor lingered on for another. He even walked him towards the door and they were talking there. And supposedly Alexander McLaren was jiggling with the doorknob. And finally, the old minister took the hint. And he asked Alexander, he said, "Son, what word do you have for an old pastor who knows his sin?" And Alexander, who was tired, he was desperate. Astrid's having fun. Dad is not. It's okay. There you go. The minister looked at him and asked him what word he had for him, and McLaren was at the end of his rope. And he didn't have a word for him, so he just uttered the first verse that came from his mind. And it was Micah 7. He said, "I don't have a word for you, except this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights to show mercy." He said, "Sir, you must go home and deal with a God who delights to show mercy." And with that, the pastor left, and McLaren went off to bed. It was some weeks later, he had forgotten all about the episode, he received a letter from that old aged pastor. And the letter read something like this: "When I left your house, I was in dire straits. That day was difficult for me, and I believed that I was near the end. I was wondering what a God could do with an old man like me. I was near the end of my rope, and I was thinking about just quitting altogether, but your words to me were like life. You must deal with a God who delights to show mercy." You know, this morning I want you to know the same truth that pastor needed, and this pastor needs, and you need. We need to deal with a God who delights to show mercy. And in this episode this morning, as Jesus moves from public ministry into private ministry with his disciples, he delights to show the mercy of the cross, the mercy of his goodness, the mercy of his grace to come. And he delights for them to understand, as he does us. Now, one of the things that we deeply need to understand is that that God is clean, and uncleanness is opposite God. And Jesus deals with that as he washes his disciples' feet this morning. It is stunning and traumatic for them to consider their master washing their feet, because put before them is their uncleanness. The truth is, God would put our uncleanness before us this morning, wouldn't he? For some of us, we came in here and we took solace in the fact that I'm not a murderer. There are murderers out there, but I'm not one of them. But maybe this morning, or maybe later this day, we'll utter words of anger. We'll be consumed in our heart with the same attitude of murder. We'll be consumed in such a way that we'll speak harshly to friend or family, in such a way that we'll see I'm unclean. For others, maybe it's not that we consider that. Maybe we're just glad that we're not like the idolaters out there who miss God in every way. But some point in the coming week, I'm sure there's going to be moments when your heart takes God for granted, when you think you deserve everything you've got, and yet everything is a gift of his goodness. Unclean. For some of us, we wouldn't be angry in our words, or maybe we have been put in a place where we're not prone at this moment to take God for granted. But maybe we're jealous. Somebody has said something to someone who's standing with us. A dear friend has done something for another, and all of a sudden, they get this kind word. And you want that kind word. They get this affirmation, and you long for that affirmation. In your heart, you want to steal their word for yourself. And Jesus would say, unclean. The truth is that we are a people with divided hearts, divided lives, divided ways. We want relationship with God, but often we want it on our terms. We're just like the disciples. We are clamoring to make our name great, when all along the goal of the gospel is to proclaim the greatness of Christ. And Jesus stoops. And Jesus washes the very feet of the disciples who had been clamoring for places of honor in his cabinet. He begins to wash their feet. Grace is traumatic. They don't know what to do with this situation. Now, culturally, it was traumatic because masters didn't wash the feet of disciples. As a matter of fact, disciples didn't wash the feet of disciples. Jewish slaves didn't even wash the feet of those who were in their household. Only the lowest of the low, the least of the least, the bondservant, washed feet. But Jesus, He takes off His outer garments. He gets up from the table. He fills the basin and He kneels on bended knees to wash His disciples' feet. Now, it's an enacted parable. It's an enacted parable of the grace of God that is coming in the cross of Christ. And it's important for us to see that the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus goes beyond the limits for us. Jesus goes beyond the limits so that we might delight even more in His goodness and His grace. You see, Jesus loves beyond the limits. The cross is an act of selfless love. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, there's a good summation of our past passage. John, again, he writes here, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation, one to cover our sin, a sacrifice of atonement for our sins, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Jesus gives us in this text an extravagant love that is an example of His service at the cross, and then calls us to go and do likewise. Notice it in the text this morning. This love beyond limits for sinners. Notice in the text this morning that Jesus' selfless service is given to His disciples. You see, at first here in verses 1 through 3, it's an extravagant love and service. He is one who comes and He loves His disciples intentionally, graciously, and sovereignly. Notice there in verse 1, what does the text say? After He has come to the feast, and this is one of the beautiful things about the Gospel of John that's come alive to me as we're preaching this text, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the feasts. One of the goals of the Gospel of John is to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament economy, and He's the fulfillment of all the feasts. It's on Passover. Jesus has come to Passover, and He's actually the very fulfillment. And so He comes, and He has loved His disciples, we're told here in verse 1, "And now He shall love them to the end. Having loved His own who were in the world," we're told in verse 1, "He loved them to the end." Some translations say there, He loved them to the full extent. That word telos is a rich word. It's the idea of loving someone with purpose and goal. Jesus set His love upon His disciples. Before He washed His feet, He set His love upon them as He has set His love upon us. Jesus' love is extraordinary. It is exemplary because it's intentional and it's generous. Notice who Jesus washes. He washes the feet of all His disciples. We're told in verse 2, He washed the feet of His disciples, and that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Him. But Judas was around the table. Jesus washed Judas's feet, the betrayer. He washes Peter's feet, the denier. He washes every disciple's feet, and in a matter of hours, they're all going to walk out on Jesus. But Jesus doesn't walk out on His disciples. He stoops low. Why? Because it's a sovereign love. No one else in the room knows where Jesus is going, at least not really, but Jesus knows where He's going in verse 3. Notice Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, sovereign love, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, He rose from the supper. It was an extraordinary serving love around this table. Jesus, the Master, the one who deserved most to be served because He is the King of the ages, the King of the universe, the King of all life, He disrobes Himself, puts on a towel, and bows on bended knee to wash stinky feet. And that's the example. It's not only an extraordinary love of service, it's an example of loving service. And the idea here of this enacted parable is to give them an idea of how deep the love of Jesus is when he goes to the cross. It's a picture of what is to come. It's an interesting passage there, isn't it? In verses 4 and 5, we're told that Jesus takes up the basin and the towel. So he stands up, he takes off his outer garment, he makes a bowl. Can you imagine what's going on in the minds of the disciples at this point? Well, maybe you can't. We don't think much about washing each other's feet. When we come to each other's house, we say, hey, glad to see you, a little hug, let's sit down, let's eat dinner. But in Jesus' economy, in the Jewish economy, when you entered someone's house, it was a sign of hospitality to receive them and to make sure they were clean and ready for dinner. But usually the lowest of the low was the one to do that. And when Jesus does that, it is shocking. Here's why. If you were walking through the streets with Jesus, those streets would have been dusty. They would have been gross and contaminated. The animals walked on those same streets, and whatever they dropped, it was left on the road, and that's what you were walking in when you walked down the street. And so Jesus comes to wash dirty feet. You know, there would be no possibility of us doing this right now in the service, would it? But how'd you like to have somebody wash your feet right now? Wouldn't that be delightful? But Jesus comes towards his disciples, and he begins to wash their feet. And there is some sense of shock and awe of greatness stooping to the lowest level. And then he gets to Peter, doesn't he? He's taken the basin and the towel, and now he comes to Peter. And this part of the text, I think, is instructional, because Peter, he understands something of the role reversal here. Something just isn't right. And so Peter looks at Jesus and says, Jesus? You going to wash my feet? Jesus says what? Peter, you don't get it. It's just like everything else. You're slow to understand, but trust me. You don't get it. You'll understand later. And he stoops to wash, and what does Peter say? Nuh-uh. Ain't no way. Not you, not me, not now. We ain't doing this. And Jesus looks and says, if I don't cleanse you, there's no cleansing. If I don't cleanse you, then you have no part with me. And don't you love Peter? Well, then not just my feet. Give it all to me, Lord. Give it all. Heads, hands, body, feet, the whole thing. And it's very instructional, because what is Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is that we are to be in communion, in fellowship, in relationship, in saving relationship with him. And if we are washed from our sins, we are clean indeed. He says to Peter, your whole body's been washed. You don't need to be washed again. Only your feet. There is this constant cleansing and being in Christ because of his work at the cross. But then there's this continual cleansing where when we develop an odor, a spiritual odor, so to speak, Jesus cleanses again and again. We don't have to start over every time. Peter doesn't need his whole body washed. If he has started with Jesus, he is in good journey with Jesus. But when that odor develops where he needs to repent and receive, then there is this washing, this confession, this contrition, and then this confidence in what Jesus brings. You see, Jesus is actually being deeply theological for his disciples here. They have a need that only the Savior can answer. They have something that they're holding on to that only Jesus can free them from. And they must take His grace on His terms. And it's true for you this morning as well. We all meet Jesus on His terms. We must all take Jesus and His grace on His terms. It's culturally offensive and astounding in some ways, but it's theologically gracious and beautiful in every way. It's an example of undying devotion by death to self. And at the heart of the gospel, isn't that what it is? The one who does not deserve it takes the cross for those who do deserve it. that we might have life and cleansing evermore. And then Jesus turns from his object lesson, from his enacted parable, and he resumes his clothing in the text. We're told there in verse 11 and 12, and he speaks to them. Notice there in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's." And Jesus goes on to talk about this service and this love. The service and love that is his to us is to be ours to one another and to the nations. It's the heart of the gospel, that the served be ones who serve. Hear and receive, Jesus says in the text. You see what I do? Hear and receive, that you may know and do, that you may go forth as my disciples, serving the world around. It's an example that's given to us that in the explanation, we might be followers down, down, down in the love of Christ, that we might go out, out, out with the love of Christ. The heart of the gospel is here, is that the cross transforms, the cross changes, the cross makes us new people that we may receive Jesus. And here's our life takeaway. As a people of the Tao, the cleansing we receive empowers the service we give. As a people of the Tao, Jesus, He is asking us to become a people of the Tao, not who count ourselves first, but others first, who take the lowly place in order to magnify the greatness of Christ. And so as the people of the Tao, the cleansing we receive empowers the service we give. You got to start with Jesus, and then we're propelled to go into His world. You know, personally, we all need to start with this cleansing that only Jesus can give us. We must start with Him. I think I first read it in Harry Ironside, but it's been included in a number of Reformed sermons over the years. Harry Ironside once told the story of Nicholas I. Nicholas I of Russia, a Russian czar, had a very good friend. And he loved this friend very much. So when his son of the friend grew up, he gave him an important position in the military. He made him a person of some rank and some position so that he had oversight of one of the fortresses, one of the grand fortresses in the Russian economy. At first, the young man, the son of the friend, did very well. But over some years, he developed a gambling problem. And through that gambling problem, he wasted away all the family's wealth. All of his wealth was gone. But he had a tap into resources over this fortress. And so what he did as he kept the books is he would just take a little bit at a time, and he just kept gambling it away. When one afternoon it came that there would be an audit, that the next day the books were going to be audited. He hadn't kept up very well, and so he wanted to see what kind of debt he had amassed as he had always intended to pay it back. And so he took the books and he began to work the books and to see what he could do. And as he sat there, his heart grew deep in despair. And he despaired because he realized that it was a great debt that no one could repay. As a matter of fact, he wrote on a piece of paper on the ledger, "So great a debt, who could pay?" He decided that evening that he would take his own life. He pulled out a revolver. He was sitting in a chair. His head was down on the books, and he just sat there and he was thinking, and at midnight he had planned to take his life. But somewhere in those hours that evening, he fell asleep. And Nicholas I, who had been known for taking on the common soldier's attire and walking around just to check things out so that he could be on the inside, at least the story goes this way, he happened into the room where this young fellow was. And he began to read what he had written. "Great debts, who could repay?" His first thought was to rise the man up and arrest him. But in a moment of pity, he had pity on him. He took that paper and he wrote something. A few hours went by. Finally, the young man awoke. And when he looked at the books, he saw that under this statement, "How great a debt, who could pay?" was written one word: Nicholas. He ran to the filing cabinets, opened the filing cabinets, and began to compare signatures. Was this really the Tsar's signature? And when he was satisfied that it was, he realized that Nicholas had been there. And the only one who could have paid the debt had paid it in full. You know that's true for us. Isn't that the gospel in the picture of Jesus stepping down, stepping down, stepping down? The one and only one who could pay the debt has knelt and paid it for you and for me. Here are disciples who have walked for 3 years with Jesus, but in the upper room, in an act of service, what is it Jesus shows them first and foremost? In this intimate setting, when others should have served Him, He shows them that He serves first. He serves first. And here's the posture of Christianity. Here's the posture of the gospel. It's not you for me. It's me for you. The gospel is not you for me. It's me for you. Jesus descended to bring us up, up, up in the cleansing blood of the cross. You see, the heart of the gospel here is that Jesus would have us see our need, but also see with confidence His supply. And here's the constant path for the Christian life, from beginning to end: cleansing in Christ, confession, contrition, and confidence. For those who bend their knee and see, "I need Jesus," there is this promise that though uncleanness and your uncleanness is opposite God, Jesus' cleansing is sufficient. And so day by day we live. This is our path. God shows us our sin, and we confess our sin, and we have contrition, heartache over our sin, and we acknowledge His cleansing for sin, and we go forth in absolute confidence in the work of Christ. We're not ones who have enough good that we can give Him to repay. But Jesus has paid the debt. So great a debt have we. It is this that leads us to pursue Him. Leads us not only to a path that seeks Jesus' forgiveness and lives in it, but seeks a posture. You see, there is this sense in which we are called to be a people of a posture of service. Jesus says, "Here's my example. You've seen it. Receive it. Now go and do likewise." That posture is a way of life for us, that we would be a people who would give because we've received. We would be a people, not me over you, but me for you in the service of the cross. You see, the heart of the gospel here is that you are served, therefore you have the privilege to be a servant. And that's my heart for us at Westminster. You know how I'd love for us to be known in this community? I'd love for us to be known in this community as a people who would freely give themselves for others because they have freely received the love of another. That we would freely serve others because we have been freely served by Jesus, God Himself, incarnate in the flesh, crucified on the cross, risen in victory in the love and joy of the Savior. See, the heart of the gospel is to see what we need and to enjoy what we have and to give it away for the glories of Christ. You see, Alexander McLaren was right, wasn't he? You need to wrestle with a God who delights to show mercy. And once you've received that mercy, hold fast to it, friend. for the friendship of Jesus sustains us all the way through. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge this morning it's difficult to be people of the towel. We often want great names rather than your name. But would you remind us the treasures that we have in Jesus, that we might live, Father, with tender hearts, knowing and seeking forgiveness, knowing and extending grace. Father, would you give us yourself, and would you give us the joy of yourself, that we might delight to walk with you. Father, we're thankful for a love that knows no limits in the power of the cross to save us from ourselves, to save us for yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.